The old Ruckman used to say, these folks are nuttier than a pecan pie. And that is the truth. I mean, there's got to be a time where you eventually say, all right, let's live again. Amen? But, you know, the world, the lost world doesn't really have anything to live for. And unfortunately, they don't have anything to live by. They just kind of go with the wind. And that's why God gave us a Bible. Open your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. I'm glad we have a Bible. Not just a Bible, the Bible. Amen. The book. The words of a living God. Psalm 12, verse 1, it says, help me, Lord, or help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips, our own lips. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are. Now we know these two verses, 6 and 7. You say you know them like the back of your hand. We talk about them a lot. The words of the Lord are pure words. Silver tried the first earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And what a blessing to have those words. First of all, they're pure words. And that word pure, it means a lot of different. It means has a lot of different things in its definition. It's untainted. It's not contaminated. It's incorrupted, incorrupt, without spot, without blemish. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to Hebrews and take a right. Right past James, amen. Hebrews, or 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Now see, we have a Savior that shed his blood, and he was without blemish and without spot. And to get to know Jesus Christ, the Word of God, we have the words of God, which also are without blemish and without spot. All these perversions, all these different little B Bibles out there, if you would, are blemished. They're spotted with the hands of man. They're tainted. They're contaminated. They're corrupt. But we have the right book. And back in Psalm 12, verse 6, they're pure words, they're untainted. Pure words are also genuine and real. Now, we look down through this Psalm 12, and we understand Psalm 12, 6 and 7 are the ones we use a lot to show that God's words are God's words. Amen? They are pure words, and they're untainted. They're not corrupted by any man. They're not blemished. There's no problem with God's words. They're perfect. Amen? But let's put this in context and look at what God's really saying in Psalm 12. And that's true. God's words are pure, they're perfect, they're incorrupt, all those wonderful things that we talk about. But they're genuine and they're real. You see, he's talking in Psalm 12 about man to start with. And he says in verse 2, he says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So he's taken and look at man's words, and he says man's words are corrupt. Man's words are blemished. Man's words have spot. They have a problem. And the trouble with man's word is man speaks words with an ulterior motive. He talks about flattering lips. He talks about the proud words. He talks about the fact that, man says they're going to save themselves by their own words. Who is Lord over us? Our words is what we need. Our words are a mess. So he comes down through and he talks about the flattering lips, the tongue that speaketh proud things, and trying to flatter your neighbor. And when we tell somebody something, it's very seldom pure. There's always some kind of a motive behind it. Look, I'm being nice. I'm a nice person. It may not be to get something from the person, but it might be to see, so other people see that you're nice. It's a pride thing. God's words aren't that way. They're clean. They're pure. He doesn't give you words to flatter you. Amen? And you know that from Sunday morning services. You know that from the revival meeting we just come out of. Amen? They're not to flatter us. They're to get us to glorify Him and try to get us to live like Him and get cleaned up and be right like Him. God preserves His words. Look at verse 7 back in Psalm 12. First of all, they're pure words. As silver tried the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You know, the thing about that pure words is God can get us to a point where we speak pure words, but we're speaking His words. But it's as silver tried in the furnace of earth. Remember what Job said, when I come forth, I shall come forth as gold? We go through the fire. God's purifying us to get us to realize the importance of Him instead of us, to get us to rely on His words instead of our words. Another thing about this we just talked about in 6 and 7, but look at 7 again. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. They are pure words, and God preserves His word, and He does it through man. Now, in Genesis 3, Satan perverted Eve's view on God's word. Amen. He come and he questioned God's word. Yea, hath God said? But then she perverted the words. Not God's words. She perverted her idea of what God's words were. See, an outside force, an outside influence, an opposition to God's words don't change God's words. They affect individuals, the outside influences. They don't affect God's words. God's words are still God's words. They're still pure. They're still right. They're still holy. They're still incorrupt. They're still good. They're still the exact way He wants them. The devil can't pervert God's words. He can pervert man's view of God's words. And Eve comes along and says, yeah, he said we can't eat it. We can't touch it. He never said we can't touch it. She never had a good, honest view of God's words to start with. But the devil comes along, he perverts her view of God's word by questioning God's word. And the devil does that today all the time. He does it by, 200 and some Bible versions, perversions out there, which one's which and which one's the right one. And nobody ever says any of them the right one except the King James Bible. Isn't that strange? You know why? Because it's the only right one. I don't think God will even let the devil get people to say the other ones are the right one. Amen. Because they won't say it. Well, it's a good translation. Ours is a better translation. But they won't say, this is God's word. I will. This is God's words. Amen. And we've got a bunch of pansy preachers in this country, and they've been doing it for years. And they do it every Sunday all around the world. They'll get up there and say, open the words of God. And they always have that open the words of God thing. Well, most of the time, that's what it is. They can't even talk like they're saying. And then they'll read through the Bible verses and they'll say, but a better understanding, a better rendering of this verse would be, and they go to the Hebrew or the Greek. And the funny thing is, they'll do it with the King James Bible, the true words of God. They'll do it with the other Bibles. They're supposed to be better translations because they want to be the final authority. They want to take their neuron contraption out and show everybody how bright they are. I've been to Bible college. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There were preachers for hundreds of years and never went to Bible college that had more sense than that. Amen? But God has preserved His word, and He done it through man. You see, God's words were not affected by Satan. God's words were not affected by Eve. They're still God's words. And you know, after Genesis 3, after the devil come along and perverts her view of God's words, and she perverts her understanding of God's words by adding to it, God's words were still God's words. Didn't change a thing. Amen? It didn't matter if she believed it, didn't believe it, knew it, didn't know it, understood it. God's words are still God's words. So we got an attack on God's word. No, we don't. We have an attack on people's view of God's word. God's word is unblemished, unspotted. It always has been. It always will be. The devil has no power over God's words. And you know something else? He never had any power over God's word. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. The devil didn't take his life. The devil wanted to. He tried all the way through the Old Testament and on into the New Testament to kill Jesus Christ. But he didn't have that power. You know, he had all these people that he used to try to kill Jesus Christ. And you know what he said? He passed through them because his hour was not yet come. Because the devil has no power over the word of God. The devil has no power over the words of God. But he does have power of your view of the words of God. Now listen careful. And your view of the word of God. You see, if you get a perverted view or a wrong view of God's words, you're going to have a wrong view of God's word, Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important to understand that this is the book. Because if you have another book that claims to be the Bible or a good translation of the words of God, you're getting a different view of Jesus Christ. It's not the devil's fault. It's people's fault. The devil just does what people allow him to do. Amen. And people have been bamboozled, and you know, a lot of preachers are doing it. We talked about the pansy preachers a little bit ago that'll get up there and try to correct the word of God. You know, a better understanding, a better translation, a better, you know, this word here would be better interpreted as this. Hogwash. And I'll tell you something. I like a Scofield Reference Bible. I don't read the reference as much because he's a nut too when it comes to some of this stuff. He had problems just like everybody else. But he corrects it. In the notes. Great man of God, smart man. But you know what? They start to replace spirituality with intellectuality. And when you get your intellectuality in the way of your spirituality, you get in a mess. This book was written so a child could understand it. A child that can read and write can pick up a dictionary and find what replenish means. Amen. A child that can read and write can pick up a dictionary and find out what lasciviousness means. Amen. And two-thirds of the time when they make a better translation, they use a word that's even harder to understand than the one they replaced. But guess what? The word means something different. Their intent was not to make it easier. Their intent is to mess with people's view of God. Amen. To mess with people's view of God. You know some people that have really been bamboozled? The people that pack the New World Translation around and they come to your porch and tell you, isn't the world a crazy place? Isn't it getting scary out there? What's God's name? Those people. Because the devil has given them a perverted book and now they have a perverted view of Jesus Christ. Well, he was a good man and he was a prophet. And he did this, he did that, and he did the other, but he's not God. Well, he is in my Bible. Amen. Guess what? And I love this book. I believe this book. But I can close this book and I can walk away and Jesus Christ is still God. Amen. I could go plumb off out in the ditch and never come back and Jesus Christ is still God. So their view of God and his words has nothing to do with reality. The attack the devil has cast on people is on people. He can't do anything with God's word. All he can do is pervert your view of it. And you know what he's done? He's got people all over the world thinking, well, we just don't have it. We did once, so what shall we do? We must find us a preacher that will correct these Bibles for us and tell us what to think. When the truth is, Jesus Christ wants to have a personal relationship with individuals. Your relationship with God is not through me. It's between you and him through this book and your prayer life. Amen. And if I ever get up here and start correcting it with the Hebrew and Greek, shoot me, amen. I say fire me, but good night, just shoot me, amen. Put me out of my misery. Maybe pray for me right before you shoot me or whatever. I'm already saved, but God's words are pure. God's words are settled. Satan perverted Eve's view of God's word. Eve perverted her understanding of God's word by adding to it. And God's words are still here. Eve was affected by the enemy. Adam was indirectly affected by the enemy. But God's words were not affected. You know what he told Adam didn't change because Eve didn't understand it or she chose to add to it? What he told Adam didn't change because the devil was attacking her? And what he's told us doesn't change. Amen. The devil knows he can't destroy God's word, so he focuses on destroying man's confidence and understanding, confidence in and understanding of God's word. So here's where this is what I believe, period. And I don't care if all of our brethren believe something differently. I believe this. I believe that God inspired this translation. And here's why I believe that. Because God did it through the Bible. In the Old Testament, when Jehoiakim was messing with God's word, he inspired a translation that had many like words added to it. Jehoiakim didn't have rewrite the Bible and say, rewrite that scripture and say, well, do what you want with it. God told him what to write, and he wrote it down and added many like words to it. Amen. That was inspired. It was an inspired preservation. This has to be an inspired preservation. Amen. To preserve through man, the preservation must be inspired. Now, the Hebrew and Greek, which a lot of the pansy preachers like to run to and try to show everybody how smart they are, the Hebrew and Greek are dead languages. They're dead. They're set. They're done. They're done. They're not going to change. There's nothing added to them. There hasn't been anything added to them for years and years and years and years. English is a live language. Amen. So when they run to the Hebrew and Greek, they're running to a dead language. Now look, I believe when God gave the Jews the Hebrew scriptures, he gave them exactly what he wanted them to have. It was the perfect word of God. I believe when he gave it in Greek, he gave it as a transition period. He gave it to Greek. He was turning to the Gentiles. It was a perfect word of God. Give them exactly what he wanted us to have. And then when this King James Bible comes along, the Hebrews and the Greeks are in the same boat. This is the last days. We're in the full-blown church age, and we have a Bible that is perfect and preserved by God. I believe the Hebrew was perfect for them at that time. I believe the Greek was perfect when they wrote it in Greek. And I believe when he took it and put it all together in the King James Bible, it was perfect, and it is perfect, always will be perfect. And I believe when you get to heaven, you're going to be judged by a King James Bible. I believe that. I might be wrong. He might judge you in Hebrew. I don't know. God was he walked this earth as a Jew. I don't know, but I believe this book, every single word of it. And I believe it's an inspired preservation. In Matthew chapter 24, you know, when they translated, the King James translators translated the Word of God from Hebrew and Greek, just like Baruch, they added many like words to it. You know why? Because you can't translate straight from Hebrew and Greek to English, because there are words that don't exist. There are words, our language is set up different. But they had to add words to it. But guess what? No problem for God. He did it already in the Old Testament to show us he can do that, and it's not a problem. People just need to read their Bible. Amen? Well, I don't believe in an inspired translation. We had a speaker come in at Hope one time, and he had a book out there on the table, a whole bunch of books out there on the table, because he was very smart, right? Well, one of his books, I opened the front of it, and he was talking about, in the preface and the foreword and all that, he was talking about how he believed in perfect preservation, but not inspiration. Wonder who inspired him to put that in there, amen? I believe God inspired a perfect preservation because man can't do it on his own. And what gets me is the shiny brain pansy preachers will always tell you how God has given me a message. But God did not inspire the translators. Now we've got a bunch of folks that God used to translate that Bible that were humble. They weren't taking their brain out saying, look at me. And I'll tell you what, these fellows were smart too. Some of them spoke many, many different languages and had very good educations. And when they come to this situation, they said, we're not worthy to handle the words of the living God. We're unworthy. We're incapable. You know what they had to be doing? Praying. And God inspired that translation. Pure words. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's Jesus Christ himself. Heaven and earth shall pass away. And it will. And don't worry about your lawnmower and all that stuff. You're not going to cause it. Sin's causing it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now see, you have a problem if you don't have a perfect word of God. Because it says right there, his words with an S will not pass away. And when Eve was wrong in the garden, when the devil was messing with her head, his words did not pass away. When Jehoiakim gets a message he didn't like, which by the way is a lot of reason people like other Bible versions, if you will, because it's a little more user-friendly, if you will, when it comes to the carnal part of them. When Jehoiakim started cutting that thing up, throwing it in the fire, God's words did not pass away. Not his word, his words. And a matter of fact, not only did his words not pass away, we talked about this a little bit ago, he inspired a translation, he inspired a new copy that had many like words added to it. You know what some of the words were? The book you're reading in Jehoiakim, amen? He added what a dunce Jehoiakim was for throwing his words in the fire thinking he was going to get rid of them. Think about this. The devil on Calvary is like, whew, got rid of that guy. But guess what? The devil has no power over God's words, and he has no power over God's word. Because God's word laid his own life down. And God's word had the ability to take his life up again. God's word rose from the dead, and God's word saved your soul. Amen. Amen. And God's words will never pass away. Never. You see, when Jehoiakim took those words and he threw them in the fire, that's actually a type of Christ dying on the cross and coming back. Amen. Because he thought, I got rid of them. No. No, you didn't. You just put yourself in a bad spot in my words. Amen. So God's words will never pass away. We must have God's words. You know, two-thirds of the people, well, two-thirds is very conservative. I'd say 85, 90% of Christianity says, well, it don't really matter. It's the ideas. It's not the words. The words don't matter. Well, God said that his words shall not pass away. Words with an S. And we have to have God's words. Why? Look at John 14. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. There's that S that the devil don't like again. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Why do we have to have God's words with an S? To love God. That's what it says right there. Man loves me, he'll keep my words. And to fellowship with God. Amen. Look what that says. That's exactly what it says. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So you have to have God's words. Not just the ideas, not just the Bible principles. We have to have his words. And if we don't have his words, we're in trouble. But we do, so if you're in trouble, it's because the devil's messed with your view of God's words. Because we have God's words. Every one of them. Why do we have to have them? To love God, to fellowship with God. Look at John 5. John chapter number 5, verse 39. Why do we have to have God's words? Search the scriptures. God's words, right? God breathed. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Why do we have to have God's words to love God, to fellowship with God, and to know we're saved? Amen. That's what it says. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And it says you think you have eternal life. What's that mean? Somebody doesn't have eternal life, but they think they have eternal life. So he says to search the scriptures. Why? Because the security for salvation, knowing you're saved, is in God's words. And it's not by hoping I'm doing good enough. It's by knowing I can't do good enough. And Jesus Christ is more than good enough. And he died for our sins. And he rose again. And we trust him and him alone to get to heaven. That's why we have to have God's words. To love God, to fellowship with God, to know we're saved. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're making too much of a deal out of this. I've heard that before. It's really about the principles and the ideas that are handed down through the generations. Well, you might as well just go to the Catholic Church then, because that's what they go on, what's been handed down through the generation. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16, the Bible says, now look at this. I'm telling you, this is important stuff. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So why do we have to have God's words? And right there, we see again, all Scripture is given by inspiration. So let me tell you what they're telling you. Even our brothers that believe the King James Bible is preserved but not inspired, they're telling you we don't have Scripture. Because all Scripture is inspired. It says right there. And if it's not inspired, it's not Scripture. That's why I'm telling you this book's inspired. So when they come to you and you say, well, I believe that God preserved it, but I don't believe it's inspired, I believe you have a screw loose. Or maybe simply you just don't understand the Word of God. The Word of God says right there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So why do we need God's words, every one of them with an S? To love God, to fellowship with God, to know we're saved. And you get to 2 Timothy 3:16, for doctrine, accepted Bible truth. How do you know you have accepted Bible truth if you don't have God's words? Maybe somebody lied to you. I mean, if God's word's not perfect, how do you know you're saved? If God's word's not perfect, how are you going to love him? If God's word's not perfect, how are you going to fellowship with him? If God's word's not perfect, who are you fellowshipping with? What Jesus are you following? Are you wasting your time coming to church on Sunday morning? I mean, if God's word's not perfect, you might as well stay home. Because then you just have to trust what I tell you. And I'd be a liar sometimes. You've got to watch me. I'm a man. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's why he gives us his words. You know why we have God's words? So you can check me out. Hey, better that. Let's not stop right there. You have God's words so you can check you out. Amen. We got a bunch of people flying around, hanging by the seat of their pants. They don't know what's going on. They have no idea what Christianity even means. Everybody's a Christian. If you believe there's a God now, you're a Christian according to this world. Oh, you're one of them Christians. No, Christians act like Jesus Christ. They'll really get under your skin. Amen? Because they'll tell you the truth. And they won't do it to flatter you. Amen? They'll do it whether you like it or not. Try to do it in a loving way, amen? Like Christ, Christ-like. But we have to have God's words so we can understand accepted Bible truths or Bible doctrine. For reproof. You know what reproof means? To blame or cause to feel guilty, cause to be guilty. That's reproof. That's to blame somebody for being against God. going against the Word of God. That's reproof. So to blame or cause somebody to see their guilt. So we have to have God's Word so they can see their guilt. That's why a lot of people think they're doing just fine. Look, I'm not talking about the people that don't have the right book. I'm talking about some of the people that have the right book. They think they're doing just fine because they don't read the book. If you're ignoring the book and you think you're doing just fine, you're not checking yourself out. And if you're somewhere else on Sunday morning when the preacher's talking about everybody's sins, you're not checking yourself out. Amen. If you walk out every Sunday feeling like, man, this is a great time. I just love church and I'm happy. I feel happy. I feel the same as I was happy when I came in. If that happens every Sunday, there's a problem. Either with you or me. That's good to be loving once in a while and preach an upbeat, loving message. But my job is, by the Word of God, by the will of God, to reprove. In a minute period, amen? And then give hope. Not to shred you to ribbons and say good luck, but to give you hope. And say, hey, 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. You can get right. 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. I can get right. 1 John 1:9 is always going to be there because God wants us to be able to get right. So why do we need God's words? To love God, to fellowship with God, to know we're saved. That's a big one. A lot of people, you quit reading your Bible after a while, the devil says you're not even saved. You're a mess. He's able to pervert your view of God's words. He hasn't touched God's word. But he's able to pervert your view of God's word because you haven't touched it either. Amen. You want to feel lost? Leave your Bible alone for about 36 hours. Amen. Amen. Maybe a week. It might take a week for some of us. It might take a day. But most people run around thinking, I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. I felt like I was. Because your feelings will change. But God's words are always the same. So we need God's words so we can know what accepted Bible truths are. We need God's words because they'll blame or cause us to see guilt. For correction, they'll bring us back from an error or fault. Now, if you don't have God's words, that means you can keep going all crazy and never come back. But listen to me, if you have God's words and you're not reading them, you can do the same thing. Amen. Because, see, the devil cannot destroy God's words, but he can destroy your view of God's words. And the way you fight that is by reading the Word of God. Let me say, reading the words with an S of God. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, you can mate that verse real closely up with wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And this book being for instruction in righteousness. This book will help instruct you how to be righteous. What did he say a little bit ago? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So they're telling you about Jesus Christ. If you got the right Bible, which we have, and you're reading the right Bible, and you're praying about the right Bible, and meditating over the right Bible, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a right view of Jesus Christ, a right view of what Christianity is, and it will instruct you how to live a righteous life. Amen. That's why we have to have God's words, and that's why he gave them to us in a King James Bible. Now that we know we have them, we're responsible to read them. I read God's word this morning. What, like in Genesis 1:1, the first word? Or did you read any more than one word? God's words. I'm telling you, if you're not studying this Bible, if you're not doing this on your own, if you're counting on me for your spirituality 7 days a week, I'll tell you what, you won't make it. You absolutely won't make it. You might even sit in a church pew till you die, but you won't make it spiritually. You'll be dead long before you leave this body. Amen. Because of this book. You know, it's good for us to go over this a couple times a year, maybe, or maybe even more, as the Lord lays it on our heart, because the world tries to steal this from you without you even knowing it. Hey, I've been preaching for 15, 20 years, been, God blessed me and allowed me to fill in all kinds of churches. I believe this book, but I'm going to tell you something. When I'm crossways with God, and everybody gets crossways with God, so don't think our preacher's the heathen. Nobody else's preacher's like that, because they're all men. But let me tell you something. When I'm having a bad week and I'm not reading my Bible from the heart, the devil can get in there and start messing with my head about salvation. I've been to Calvary not to get saved more than once, but I've been to Calvary to remember when I did get saved more than once. And you have too if you've been saved any time. Because the devil will say, you're wrong. Hey, 2/3 of the world don't believe what you believe. And then the next thing you know, you're like, man. And then you start reading the Bible and think, I remember. God says right here, you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I remember when I did that. I remember getting up off my knees and being a new creature. I remember the change in me where I had a battle going on that I never had going on before. I know I'm saved because I was there when I got saved. And I, not only was I there when I got saved, I'm still reading the book of the author of my salvation. Amen. So why do we need God's words? We went down through this list. There's another very important one. Turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. I like having fun on Wednesday nights, amen. Luke 16. And 2 Peter also. We're going to travel a little bit here. Luke 16, 2 Peter chapter 1. In Luke chapter 16, the Word of God says in verse 29, we're looking at Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man's begging Abraham to send somebody to his brother so they don't die and go to hell. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So he's saying, if they don't understand, they don't hear the prophets, if they don't hear the scriptures, they're not going to believe something they actually physically see. And you don't know how true, you know how true that was? Because the Jews didn't believe the scriptures. They didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't hear the scriptures because they were so wrapped up in their religion. And Jesus Christ is the one that rose from the dead, and they didn't believe him. If they would have believed Moses and the prophets, they would have believed Jesus Christ. Now look at 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Let's start in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, look what this is talking about. We seen Jesus Christ. We have an eyewitness account, and we have a more sure word of prophecy. Why do we need God's words? To be consistent. To be consistent. You ever told a story of something you happened when you were a kid, and then later on you're thinking, wait a minute, that didn't really happen that way? Because your ideas, your memories, your opinions will change, your feelings will change, your emotions will change. But God's words do not change. We need God's words to be consistent. I'm not talking about his words to be consistent. His words are consistent. So we can be consistent. Amen. Your opinion will change. God's words are sure. A more sure word of prophecy. That's pretty important stuff. Why do we need God's words? To love God, to fellowship with God, to know we're saved, praise the Lord. for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to be consistent. The Lord decided to give us His words in English in 1611. 1 + 6 + 1 + 1 = 9, the number of fruitfulness. Now, we know this God's Word. We know these are God's words. But it's nice to look at these things so when the devil starts messing with your head, you can look at all these little pieces of the puzzle that God gives us to reassure us that we're right about this. Amen? That we can rest assured that the anchor of our soul, this King James Bible and Lord Jesus Christ, we're right on that. The King James Bible, AV 1611, has produced more fruit for God than all the other 200 and plus perversions put together, multiplied by 1611. Amen? Because this is the book. The NIV's not it. The RSV's not it. The NASB's not it. The New World Order, New World Translation, whatever that junk is, that's not it. This is it. 1611. Psalm 119, 176 verses. 16 times 11, 176. Psalm 119 is all about the words of God. I mean, you couldn't make this stuff up. Man's not smart enough to do it if they were all doing it at the same time, let alone hundreds of years apart. Amen? This is it. We have the book. Authorized version. You know, the interesting thing is, King James, James equals Jacob, which is one God called Israel, and Israel are God's chosen people. Why wouldn't He choose a king that was named Jacob to give us a perfect Bible for the end times? It just makes sense. James, Jacob, here it is. Authorized version, authorized by a king named Jacob. Isn't God good? You don't have to wonder. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to drift. Because we've got the anchor to our soul right here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Thank God for a Bible. I don't have to go down to Family Christian Books and have some effeminate person trying to sell me a pink Bible or anything. Amen. Give me the one you like the best. Amen. I don't have to do that because we have the right book already. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? So God, who can question God? Job finally realized that. Amen? We'd be doing good to realize that. Who can question the king? Where the word of a king is, there's power. He goes to England, finds King Jacob, James, 1603, King James starts deciding he's going to do this. God laid it on his heart. He inspired King James to start this. Amen? There's this inspiration. He got a whole bunch of Bible knowledge, people that had some Bible knowledge together, people that were intelligent people that spoke different languages, and he said, I'm going to use these men right here because not because they're so smart, but because they're so humble. Amen? You could say they were Christ-like. You know why? Because they were really smart people, but they humbled themselves before Almighty God to rewrite or to translate a book. Jesus Christ is God, and He humbled Himself to pay our sins. So we've got some men that are Christ-like that King James gets a hold of because God inspired him to get a hold of these people. I believe that wholeheartedly. And they humbly bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to translate his Bible at the power and authority of King Jacob. Amen? Where the word of a king is, there is power. It was continued inspiration. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God inspired His Word to be safe and sure. Back in Jeremiah 36, Jehoiakim says, I don't like that book. I don't like what it says about me. I don't like what it says at all. I'm going to get rid of it. Like I can get rid of God's word and then I don't have to worry about it anymore. You can't get rid of God's word. But he threw it in the fire and God inspired a preservation and added many like words to it. And all the way through time, God's been inspiring. The devil's been conspiring. And God's been inspiring this book. You know what I believe? I believe it started before Genesis. I'll tell you where I believe it started. When Satan said, I shall be like the Most High. God already had a job for him. God already gave him his words. And the devil tried to pervert his words and say, I'm not going to do what you told me to do with your words. I'm going to go with my words. Remember what we just read in Psalm 12? Let's turn back over there. In Psalm 12. Verse 4. Who has said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Sound like somebody we know? From Isaiah 14. I will ascend the sides of the north. I shall be like the Most High. That's exactly what they're saying. What about my words? What about what I want? I'm going to run the show. Who's Lord over me? That's what the devil did. That's what Lucifer did. And he went from being the bearer of light to the biggest enemy man has. Amen? Why do we have to have God's words? Why must we have God's words? Because we can't make it without them. Now look, I'm not saying you can't go through life and maybe even reach a ripe old age of 110 or whatever, but you're not going to be spiritual. You're not going to produce any fruit for God. Look what the people that are using the wrong books are producing. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. You've got people out there that say they're saved, out there with their rainbow flags. You got people that say they're saved going to my rock concert on Sunday morning. Amen. You got people out there that say they're saved that won't talk about Jesus Christ because they don't know him. Even if they're saved, they don't know him because the devil didn't destroy God's words. He destroyed their view of God's words. And now most of them are following the wrong Jesus, if they're following any at all. You know why a lot of Christians, a lot of saved folks don't read their Bible? We don't have one. That's what they believe. And we'll get into this a little more, dealing with people and talking to people. Hopefully, Lord willing, next week, maybe we'll talk about this, about how to deal with people and try to get them to understand that there is a words of God. There is a book that contains the words of God. Amen? But most of them didn't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to go get me a perverted Bible, follow the wrong Jesus. You know what they did? Somebody talked them out of the truth and marketed a lie to them. Or worse yet, a pastor stood in the pulpit and told them, we don't really have God's words anymore. So whichever one you want. What he's saying is, whatever Jesus you want. You want a Jesus that's more sodomite friendly? Get you another Bible. You want a Jesus that's a little easier on you and you can live like hell and be happy here on earth because sin's pleasurable for a season? Get you another Bible. Or you don't really have to read it. I'll just tell you what to think. Amen? And the truth is, it's not mixed with faith on his end either, or he wouldn't be correcting it. And the words don't have the effect God wants them to have. They're not mixed with faith. Why must we have God's words? Because God said so. Amen?